Southeastern Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, Tuesday, September the 8th, 1987. Our speaker, Dr. Max G. Rogers, Professor of Old Testament.
As we enter into this celebration of worship, let us hear the words of this ancient lament, as recorded in the 9th chapter of the book of Job. Truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be just before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in a thousand times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? He who removes mountains and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond understanding and marvelous things without number. Lo, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can hinder him? Who will say to him, what are you doing? If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, behold him. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am innocent, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. It is all one. Therefore I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. And when disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. And if it is not he, who then is it? Let us hear also these words from Matthew's Gospel. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you receive. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, out of your silence, a living word has come forth to give form and meaning to the earth. Through your word, a purpose has been given to human life. Forgiveness has been proclaimed for our endless rebellion. Remind us again of your overwhelming love made known in Jesus the Christ, and teach us to pray in those words he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Few questions have ever intrigued the human mind more than that of the role of justice. It is the one cry that is heard most often on the lips of humankind the world over. There is scarcely any other component of our social existence which we value more highly or strive after with greater diligence. And there is none that causes us to suffer more bitterly when it fails to produce desired results. We raise our voices and deplore the lack of justice at every level of human activity. Is God just, we cry? How is God's justice to be understood in the face of events that appear to be the epitome of injustice? The passage I read to you at the outset this morning minces no words. Here the Jobin figure not only raises the question directly, he then proceeds to proclaim that there is a decided lack of justice and that God is responsible for this state of affairs. There is a significant difference between the model of justice as seen in Job and that to which we subscribe today. For Job, it is important that the eyes of the judges see in order that justice might be served. Job laments that judges cannot see, and he concludes that it is God who covers the eyes of these judges, thus assuring that justice will not be served. Our model of justice in the 20th century America is that of a balance with two scale pans held aloft by a figure that is blindfolded. Into these scale pans, the merits of an issue can be placed as if they represent definite units of weight. And the position of these scale pans, in turn, indicates what the proper decision should be. Now, the model for justice described in the Jobin poet, in some respects, is preferable to our own. According to Job, at least, justice requires the full faculties of the human mind. It is not reduced to some simplistic symbol which purports to exclude the visual component from the deliberative process. Why should our model be depicted wearing a blindfold? Is that absolutely essential if justice is to be served? Well, this, of course, is related to the principle of law that holds all citizens are equal before the law. But is justice truly blind in this country? Well, not if you are a member of a minority, not if you are female, not if you are poor. No matter how carefully we place that blindfold or how tightly we tie it, those eyes always see the cut of your clothing, the bloodline of your family, the balance sheet of your financial worth. Seldom, if ever, do these factors escape consideration in any decision that is rendered. Perhaps the most crucial element that these two models have in common is the eye. Whether they be eyes that cannot see or eyes that must not see, the central point is that both are blind. The final assessment of the quality of justice cannot escape this. Justice is indeed blind, as man is blind, subject to the same spectrum of achievement, ranging from that which is noble to that which is deplorable, and all that lies in between. In our frustration, we posit the justice of God, and then we question that justice when the results fall short of our expectations. If we could fathom the teachings of our own Judeo-Christian tradition, we would realize how inappropriate this response is. For neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament teaches that God is strictly a God of justice. In both the Old Testament and the New, the word for justice can also be translated judgment as well as righteousness, meanings that are often far more appropriate than justice. In the New Testament, though it is assumed that God is not unjust, no great effort is made to say that God is just. It is said, however, that God is love. And to appreciate the implications of this, one need only turn to the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. A parable that causes us considerable discomfort, one that flies in the face of our ideas of fair play and justice, is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, as recorded in Matthew chapter 20. In that parable, those who had labored only 1 hour received the same wage as those who had worked through the heat of the day. Now, this contradicts the so-called Protestant work ethic and the most basic principles of what is fair and what is just. Can you imagine a collective bargaining session between the United Auto Workers and one of the auto manufacturers that would affirm such a principle? A major point that is made in this parable is that God is not bound to our principles of fairness and justice. God operates on a different principle, namely that of love. These words of Jesus recorded in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7, which I read to you earlier, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get." Can you imagine this as a major principle of American jurisprudence? Like so much that he taught us, we have great difficulty applying this to the socioeconomic fabric of our world. And on another occasion, Jesus was asked, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy, said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your nephesh, and with all your muchness," which is to say, with all that you are and all that you possess. And then, quoting from Leviticus 19, Jesus cited a second commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he observed, "On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." Now, what a contrast this is with the 9th chapter of Job. No awareness of love is reflected in Job's lament. The Joban poet is working outside the Hebraic tradition, and this is why justice is so crucial to him. Bloodied but unbowed, he demands justice, and he hurls his accusation at the deity, unmindful of his own creatureliness. Job's last words addressed to his comforters reflect his attitude of defiance when he said, "Let the Almighty answer me. I shall approach him as a prince," which is to suggest virtually as an equal. If we could love God with all of our heart, with all of our nephesh, and with all of our muchness, and if we could love our neighbors as ourselves, we could embody this remarkable teaching of Jesus. But we seem to be incapable of practicing this love. The practice of this love would require us to accept our creatureliness, and that we, like Job, steadfastly refuse to do. It is because we are incapable of reflecting God's love in our relationships with each other that we can at best only aspire to justice. Justice, you see, is man-made. Justice is the product of the human mind. Justice results from man's attempt to compensate for his inability to love. And even as we cling to justice, more often than not, we make a mockery of that too. We pursue justice in the same blindness that we attribute to justice. And given our inability even to achieve justice, we then insist that justice is the deity's responsibility. And we cannot assume responsibility even here for our own failures. Here we deny our creatureliness, and so we blame God. God has no need to practice justice. God's love far exceeds the best that justice can ever achieve. It is not God's justice that we seek. God's justice would terrify the strongest among us. If we could love God with all of our heart and all of our nephesh and all that we are and our neighbor as ourselves, justice would become irrelevant. When justice fails, it is not God who fails. It is man who continues to fail. We do not depend upon God's justice. We depend upon God's love. Let us pray. Do not condemn us to your justice. That is more than we can endure. And do not abandon us to our justice, for that would surely destroy us. Instill within us anew a deeper appreciation of the meaning of love. Love is not some superficial sentiment to be packaged for special occasions. Love is the capacity to suffer and to rejoice with all other human beings. Love enables us to care for those who no longer care for themselves. Love is that response through which we, as your creatures, can reflect toward our fellow human beings our gratitude for the love we have received from you. Just as your love for us is undeserved, make us as your servants the instrument of your undeserved love, as you did, Jesus Christ.